And she's invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as that Jew Mordecai is sitting at the king's gate. Can't stand that guy. He never gets up when I walk by. He doesn't care about me. He doesn't care about the law. He does what he wants. His wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Hey, have a gallows built, 75 feet high, and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go with the king to the dinner and be happy." Yeah, this suggestion delighted Haman. So he had the gallows built. That night the king couldn't sleep. So he ordered the book of Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. Remember I told you something before that was part of the buildup. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. So the king says, "What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this?" His attendants said, "Nothing. We didn't do anything for him. I guess it slipped by, king." You know, because usually they would have honored him. So the king said, "Who's in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the court of the outer palace to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows that he had erected for him. His attendants said, "Haman's standing right outside the court. Bring him in," the king ordered. Now, when Haman entered, the king asked him, before Haman could even speak, all ready to go after Mordecai, the king says, "What should be done to the man who the king delights to honor?" Now, Haman thought to himself, because he's filled with pride, "Who is there that the king would rather honor than me?" So he answered the king, "For the man the king delights to honor, have him bring a royal robe the king has worn and a horse the king has ridden, one with the royal crest placed on his head. Then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes, and let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, 'This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor.'" "Go at once," the king commanded to Haman. "Get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai, the Jew who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything that you have recommended." Could you imagine how Mordecai felt at that moment? So Haman got the robe and the horse, and he robed Mordecai, and he led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, "This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor." He had to do it himself because he was the most noble prince. Afterward, Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman rushed home. Man, he was so embarrassed. He was so embarrassed, with his head covered in grief. And he told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that happened to him. His advisors and his wife Zeresh said to him, "Since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you can't stand against him. You will surely come to ruin." While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman away to the banquet Esther had prepared. The sting is building. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther, and as they were drinking wine on the second day, the king asked again, "Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given to you. What's your request? Even up to half the kingdom, and it's yours." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life." Now she's letting it out. "Grant me my life. Let me live." And the king's thinking, "Let you live? You're my wife. Grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. If we had merely been sold and been made to be male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet. because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, "Who is he? Where's the man who dared to do such a thing?" You see this guy sitting right here? The adversary and the enemy is this vile Haman. And Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king got up in a rage and he left his wine and went out into the palace garden. He was ready to lose it. He was so hot, he was so angry, but he was wise enough to say, "You know what, I got to go think this through." So he goes outside to catch a breath of fresh air and think about how he's going to handle this. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. "Please." Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. He was going there to plead, you know, to probably, you know, put his hands on her knees and his head down, you know, and stuff. And, "Please, please, queen." Well, just as the king walks in, he's like rushing to the couch, reaching out. And how would that look? The king exclaimed, "Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in my house?" Man, did he get it? As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they, meaning his servants and his eunuchs, covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, "You know what? There's a gallows out there, 75 feet high, standing right by Haman's house. He had it made for Mordecai, the one who spoke up to save your life." The king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided. That same day, Queen Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, and Mordecai came into the presence of the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. The king took off his signet ring. That's the ring that allows him to make all the laws. He stamps him with a signet ring with hot wax, which he had reclaimed from Haman. He took it from Haman, the guy who was going to kill Mordecai, and presented it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed him over Haman's estate. Mordecai gets Haman's estate. He has Haman hanged on the gallows he built for him. And now he gets the ring so that he can make laws. So Esther again pleaded with the king, falling at his feet and weeping. She begged him to put an end to the evil plan of Haman the Agagite, which he had devised against the Jews. Now, they had this thing back in those days that when there was a law that was made, the laws of the Medes and the Persians, no law could be revoked. Once the king's signet ring was on there and the stamp had been made, you could not revoke the law. It was to prevent people from, you know, changing things along the way. So when the law was there, the law was there. So the law says all these Jews are going to be killed on a certain day. But the king gave Mordecai the authority to write a new law. The king's edict, this is the new law that Mordecai wrote, signed and sealed with his ring, so now it's called the king's edict, granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble and protect themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate any armed force of any nationality or province that might attack them and their women and children, and to plunder the property of their enemies. Some people think that the king's armies also went out to help the Jews. The day appointed for the Jews to do this in all the provinces of King Xerxes was on the 13th day of the 12th month of Adar. Now it's called the Feast of Purim, a Jewish festival that's celebrated on the 14th day of the month of Adar in commemoration of the Jews in Persia from destruction by Haman. Today, to this day, they still celebrate that feast. This is a great feast for the Jewish nation. For the Jews, it was a time of happiness. This is verse 16. For the Jews, it was a time of happiness, joy, gladness, and honor. In every province and in every city, wherever the edict of the king went, there was joy and gladness among the Jews, with feasting and celebration, and many people of other nationalities became Jews because fear of the Jews had seized them. This was the day when God had turned their mourning into joy. all this happened. Isn't that an amazing story? That's probably my favorite story in the whole Bible, is just the way that things turn around in there. And all of this happened because, was able to happen because of the influence of this one Jewish captive and the girl that he had adopted, Esther, a young girl. Two people, two ordinary people who became extraordinary because they used what influence they had for the glory of God. Mordecai had the wisdom to see that his young Esther had been put in a position for such a time as this. Now, many guys might have just said, "Hey, Esther, we got to get out of here." But he said, "No, we got a plan. We got to work this out." And we also, that was a dangerous time for Jews, obviously. They were all about ready to be annihilated. We also live in dangerous times. And we too were born for such a time as this. God has called you into existence for this time, for this day. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." See, God's already got things planned for you to do. That's why you were created in these times, in these days, and you live in these places. We may not feel qualified or feel like we have the power or the authority to speak into a situation or into someone's life, but we do. Acts 1:8 tells us, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria." If we have the Holy Spirit, we have the power, we have the wisdom, we have the ability to turn on the lights, to expose the darkness, the lies, and to bring in the truth, to speak the truth, to bring life and light. To be witnesses for Christ doesn't only mean that we share the salvation message. That's wonderful that we share that. We should. We're supposed to. But that's not the end of it. It means that we witness God's truth in every situation, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. When we see darkness, when we see lies, when we see evil, we speak the truth. We speak life. We speak light. We don't have to jump right in and say, "Well, God wouldn't want you to do that." Just speak the truth. And there'll be a chance later on to talk about God. Or maybe you will speak at that point. It just depends on the situation. When Peter, who was just an ordinary fisherman, remember when he was led by the Holy Spirit, it says that he stood up and he spoke to the Jews in Jerusalem, and 3,000 people were cut to the heart. I mean, how many times have you said something and had one or two people that were just broke down because you said it? How many times have you said something and had 100 people all of a sudden just fall back and say, "Oh my gosh, you're right, you're right"? 3,000. 3,000 people all at once were cut to the heart. Do you think that was because Peter was a great speaker? Because Peter had studied, you know, oratory lessons, because he was well known, because he gave out money, because he made promises? No. It was because the Holy Spirit was there and ready to move on all these people, and Peter just had to speak the words. On another occasion, when Peter and John were used to heal a cripple in Jesus' name, they were brought before the religious leaders, and they were going to be dealt with because, you know, they had been speaking out and they'd been, you know, trying to get these guys to stop. They didn't want them. They were stirring up problems. The religious leaders were only worried about their own position. They didn't want Jesus out there. They didn't want his name out there. And now here comes these two upstarts, these apostle guys, Peter and John, and they're talking about Jesus, and now people are getting healed. And what are we going to do? So they bring him in, and then it says in Acts 4:13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. Unschooled, ordinary. How many of you guys never went to school? Anybody in here? You never went to school at all? Come on, you fake. No, you didn't. Not one year? Huh? You didn't even go to kindergarten? So, You know, I mean, these were unschooled, ordinary men. And so even if you had never gone to school, what the, God is trying to tell us here is we don't have to be special. We don't have to be recognized leader. We don't have to be have this PhD after our name. We don't have to have a special position or influence or money. The influence is in us because of who is in us, the Holy Spirit. That's it goes on to say, in fact, they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now, if we spend time with Jesus, we're going to be able to do amazing things too. And the amazing things may not be big at first, but they'll start out small, and then they grow. Matthew 25:21, Jesus tells a parable about the wise master, and you know he's really talking about God, the Father, and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." So what he's saying is when you get these thoughts, these words, these feelings, this being led as we are led by the Spirit of God, whether it's just a simple thing, just giving somebody a hug or a handshake or a welcome, you know, but you do it because you believe God is telling you to do it. And it says when we do the little things and we've been faithful in that, God will give us more. Then he gives us more. Then he gives us more. And our influence will grow as we are faithful in doing what God wants us to do. God's word is full of examples of people who use their influence to bring glory to the kingdom of God. And of course, Jesus is the greatest example of all. Look how he's changed the world. One person, how he's changed the whole world. Now, of course, that was Jesus. And we're going to say that he was no ordinary man, and he wasn't. But then again, neither are you if the Spirit of God is in you. If the Spirit of God is in you, you are no ordinary person. 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that's at work within us. That's Ephesians 3:20. According to his power that's at work within us. And the scripture in Hebrews 10:24 tells us to consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We need to consider how we can influence others for Christ. How we can influence others towards the kingdom of God. Faithfully using whatever God has given us to influence others. Sometimes it might be through our talents or our abilities. Sometimes it's just our presence with somebody in the time of grief or even in times of joy. It might be a word of encouragement. It might be a rebuke if it's done in love as God is leading us. It might be a gift. It might be a conversation or an offer of help. It might be a letter or a card or a phone call or a visit. Maybe it's praying for somebody, you know, for years. Or maybe it's going to somebody right in that instant, just praying for them right then on the street. God has given us the ability and the commission to influence others for good. It doesn't matter what your job is or your education or your age or what street you live on. It just doesn't matter. You can change your world and those around you. Because you were born for such a time as this. You really were. If I could have the prayer team come up, just want you to think. You look at Esther's life, how she changed the course of history. And in fact, a feast is still celebrated. Such great things happen. Now, obviously not every one of us are going to have momentous things like that happen. But the key thing to see there is that this was just an ordinary girl. Peter and John were just ordinary men. God wants us to know that when we look at ourselves and we say, well, who am I? That's right. Who am I? But for God. For the one that's inside of me. And that's the kind of heart he's looking for. People who don't think they're so special. Who was the one that got destroyed? Haman. And he's the one who thought he was the most wonderful, most noble, most, you know, the greatest prince of all time. He thought he deserved everything. God could never use him. How God couldn't use him because he was so full of himself, so full of pride. God could make and knock him down, but of his own, this man would never look to God. He only looked to himself and his own glory. So he's looking for us, people who are, you know, just have an open heart, are willing to say, send me. Lord, I'll do it. Show me. Teach me your ways. Help me. I like the guy, you know, Lord, forgive me, for I'm just a sinner compared to the other guy. Lord, I don't sin like the other people. Aren't you glad? And Jesus looked and said, who's more worthy? It's the one who said, Lord, just cover my sins, God. I know I fail. I know I fall. I know I've blown it. I know I've not been the best Christian. I know I've messed up here and I've messed up there. Well, welcome to the club. Every single one of us has done that. And I think of King David, a man after God's heart, the apple of his eye. Look at all the times he messed up. But God loved him so much. The main reason was because David would always be ready to just repent of whatever he did just so he could get back to God, just so he could get back in God's presence. You know, that's all God's asking us to do. If we blow it, we make it right. Get back in God's presence and then be available, be open, because you were born for such a time as this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you always give us another shot. You always give us a chance, Lord God. You always open doors for us. You give us opportunities. You make a way where there is no way. Lord, you're a wonderful God. And we thank you that you've called us and brought us into your family. And Lord, I pray for every person right now that's hearing this message, that we would see that we have literally been born for your glory, for such a time as this. To be used for you, for your purposes. Lord, show us. Show us. Open our eyes that we can see how, where, when, why, what. What do we do? How do we do it? What do we say? And Lord, embolden us. Strengthen us. Lord, I remember when Paul said, I pray that I might, pray for me, that I might have the courage to proclaim the message boldly. Lord, I pray right now for us. For this body of believers here at Downriver. Lord God, I pray that we would have the courage to speak out with boldness and not be afraid to share whatever it is you put on our heart to share at that moment. Lord, use us as willing vessels. Open our ears and our eyes. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. I just want to remind you, sign up for the marriage.